Our reading this morning is from Ephesians 3, 2 through 6. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of the body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus.
Last week, I discussed with you the premise that God is a personal God, and that he has made it possible for us as individuals to know him personally. I also said that the things that we do in church are not just institutional rituals, but rather they are there for the express purpose of helping us to grow in our personal walk with the Lord. We do what we do in church in order for us to get to know God better, more personally. And we said that the ordinance of baptism is one way that we do that. It is comparable to how a wedding ceremony proclaims a relationship between a man and a woman. It defines the commitment that brought the couple to that point, yet it is only the beginning of the rest of their whole lives together. And so it is with baptism. It is one important thing that we do to help us understand our personal relationship with the Lord, but it's only the beginning. So how do the other things that we do as a church help us to better understand our personal God? I believe a good way to see this is to think about our personal relationships that we have with other people. What was it that solidified those relationships? And I believe that many of those same elements apply to how we can get to know God better. One thing that we do to get to know another person better is to share a meal with that person. Many a distressed mother has said that her family's drifting apart and they're not close anymore because they just don't eat together anymore. They've become just too busy to sit down and share a meal. Well, there is something about sharing a meal that draws us close together. Perhaps some of the deepest fellowship, or some of the heartiest laughter, or maybe even some of the most bitter arguments have taken place around the supper table. You get to know people and what they are all about when you eat with them. If you want to get to know somebody, among the first things that you do is to invite him or her to dinner, or invite them over to your house for dinner. Can you think of anyone that you consider a close friend that you haven't eaten with? I doubt that you could. In many cultures, when someone comes into your house, it's considered rude not to offer food and drink to the person, and just as rude to refuse it when it's offered. Sharing food and drink is important to us as social creatures. Now, eating together is a sign of friendship. It shows that you feel comfortable with that person. There's nothing more awkward than having to sit down at a table to eat with somebody that you can't stand, right? But there's something very personal about sharing a meal with someone. The host is offering a part of his life to his guest by giving him food and drink. And when we eat the same food that somebody else is eating, actually we literally become part of the same substance in a small way. Well, the idea that we can share a meal with God and therefore get to know him better, it's hardly a new thought. The people of the Old Testament would make sacrifices to God, and one of those sacrifices, called the peace offering, the one who offered the sacrifice along with his family would then eat the sacrifice in the temple sanctuary. It was a meal of communion with God. It was God's food eaten in God's house. And that was after the burnt offerings and the sin offerings had been sacrificed. So in essence, what the peace offering was doing was enabling the sinner to say, I've made peace with God. I'm cleansed before him. I can eat with God. I can share his food. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he was following through on this thought. He was showing his disciples, and us as well, that for this meal, a lamb did not have to be killed, because he himself is the Lamb of God. And as Jesus offered the bread and the wine to his disciples, while they were sharing a meal, he said, this is my body. This is my blood. This is the sacrifice. This is God's food that he wants to share with you because he wants you to know him personally. And so in the Lord's Supper, we see the whole picture of the Bible fitting together. as we see pictures of so many of the things that the Bible teaches us. We see a picture of the Passover, that Old Testament story about the sacrificed lamb and the blood on the doorposts and the freedom from death that provided. We see a picture of so many of the other Old Testament sacrifices. We see a picture of Jesus' ministry and his service on earth. We get a picture of his death and his resurrection. We get a wonderful illustration of our participation in the body. And we also get a glimpse of the future wedding feast when Jesus returns again. And as we're instructed in 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I want you to think about these things the next time that we have communion together. We are sharing a meal with God. Yes, it's a token meal, a symbolic meal, but still it's a meal. Jesus is our host. We are his guests. He offers us his food. And when we partake of that food, we all draw from the same substance that Jesus does. We're saying, "I'm reconciled to God through Jesus. I've made peace with him. Therefore, I can eat with God." That's why it's so important that we do not eat the bread or drink of the cup in an unworthy manner. The Lord's Supper is not just some religious ritual that we go through. It is sharing God's food in God's house with God. It's a way to commune personally with him at his table. And that's why we do it. Well, what are some other things that we do when we want to get to know somebody? Well, one helpful thing is to enter into conversation with that person. When two people are first getting to know each other, they must talk. And that conversation usually consists mostly of the sharing of information. You identify yourself. You tell where you came from. You tell where you went to school, what you do for a living, and so on. And as that relationship develops, the conversation still consists of sharing information, but on a much more deeper level. You talk more about your feelings and your thoughts. And the more information that is shared back and forth, the more two people feel that they know each other. Sometimes there comes a point where two people don't even have to share information anymore. Some of you have experienced this with some of your friends. You've come to the point where you know someone so well that you already know, without anybody saying anything, what the other person is feeling and what they're thinking. You can tell if they're worried or they're sad or they're angry without a word being spoken. There's something to be said for silence in those situations. It's great to be able to share feelings without words. But you can also misread silence. Even if you already know the information, it still helps to verbalize the information so that there is clarity. And whenever misunderstandings are cleared up, then people are drawn closer together. So picture, if you will, two old men, longtime friends, sitting on the front porch enjoying a beautiful summer day. Doesn't that sound good? After about 10 minutes, one of them says, "Sure is a nice day." The other one says, "Yep." You couldn't have a more shallow or simple conversation. But yet, in expressing what they both already knew, something as ordinary as the weather can draw people together, because they experience it together, and they acknowledge that experience by speaking about it. Of course, as deeper and more important things are shared in conversation, then people are brought much closer together. You know, conversation is more than just saying words. Conversation means being together and talking about things that matter to you. I'm sure you figured out what I'm getting at here with this. Prayer is a way to get to know God better. Prayer is simply conversation with God. And as you first learn to pray, it feels sort of awkward to talk to somebody that you can't see, just as it's awkward first talking to someone that you don't know very well. But as you get to know God better, it becomes easier to pray. And as you grow closer and closer to him, sometimes you don't even need to speak. You can just sit in silence before him and know that you've been with him. And then comes another dilemma. As we learn more about God and we understand that there is no information that we can share with God that he doesn't already know, you know, God knows everything. And he knows our thoughts. He knows our feelings. He knows everything that we've ever done or said. He already knows what's right and what's good. The Bible says in Matthew 6:8 that he knows what we need before we even ask. You know, sometimes we pray like we're giving God instructions. You know, we're letting him know, you know, what we think he should be doing. And of course, that's ridiculous. So the question is, why even pray then? Why pray for God's will to be done if it's going to be done anyway? Why ask him for something when he already knows what we really need, and that's what he's going to give to us? Why take the time to converse with God when he already knows anything that we would ever have to say? Well, here lies an enormously important truth about God. See, God has chosen to act in communion with us. He has chosen to root his power in our shared concern. He doesn't need our consent to do anything. I mean, he's God after all. But yet, even though he doesn't need our consent, the reality is that he prefers it. He wants us to be in contact with him and in agreement with the almighty works of his hands. That's how much he desires to have a relationship with us, and that's how important it is for us to pray. It's a huge responsibility. God depends on our prayers for his will to be accomplished. When concerns and needs are not met, it isn't that God doesn't want to act. It isn't that he can't act. But it may very well be because we have not prayed. It may well be that he's waiting for us to just talk to him about it. The Bible says that we receive not because we ask not. God wants us to share information with him. It's not because we're telling him something that he doesn't already know, but because it draws us closer to him when we tell him what's on our minds. And that's where the power of prayer comes from. It's not because, well, we filled God in on what he needs to be doing, so now he knows. It's because we've drawn closer to him. It's because we've tried to get to know him better. It's because we have sought out his will. We've sought out to know his ways. It's because this is one way that he has given us to get to know him better. And God will also share information with us. He converses with us. It's not just a one-way transmission here. A person who is in conversation with God will have a spiritual awareness that he could not possibly have had otherwise. You have all probably felt at one time or another that God was telling you something. I doubt that you heard actual words, but you had a strong instinct, a strong intuition that a message was coming from God that could only come from him. Now, that instinct or that intuition could be wrong, and so that message must always be checked out with the Word of God and with others that you know who are in communion with God. But you need to be sure that God wants to converse with you. He wants not only to hear what's on your heart, but he wants to share with you what's on his heart. And those who really do pray, those who talk with God, know for a fact that God talks to us too. And nothing can bring you closer to God than sincere conversation with him. And while we might have different prayers for different things that we do here at church, please know that this is not just some religious ritual that we go through. It's simply talking to God because we want to get to know him better. Another way that we get to know another person better is to hear stories about him or her. When you think about your best relationships, your closest friends, you don't think about facts or dates or numbers or concepts. You think about stories. You think about crazy things you've done together, or perhaps very hard times that you went through together. And you often reminisce with your friends about those stories. And every family and every person has stories to tell. Sometimes I'm called to do a funeral for someone that I've never met before. And so as I visit with family to try to figure out how to sum up that person's life, I don't really listen so much for the facts and the details, but I listen for the stories. You know, what are the things that happened? And that gives me an essence of who that person was and what they were like. And I've heard some good stories from you and your families, and I'm sure you've heard some from us too. Now, mind you, these stories leave out some of the facts. And in between these stories, there might be some huge gaps of time left out. But yet the stories that we tell about our life's experiences tell us more about the essence of a person than you could ever get from a written biography or a list of historical facts. This is because stories show a person in action, who he or she really is, and what that person did in a certain situation. And such stories are treasures. And in hearing and sharing these stories, you can really get to know a person. You probably see what I'm getting at here, too. The Bible is a book of many stories. And put together, these stories make up one big story, which is the story of Jesus. Now, these stories are factual. Some people have a problem with talking about Bible stories because it makes it sound like there's some kind of fairy tale or something made up. No, a story is a true account of something that really happened. And that's what the Bible is. The Bible is full of stories of God, stories of Jesus. But still, there are many facts left out. We don't know all that there is to know, only what God has chosen to reveal to us. And there are huge gaps of time in between most of those stories. It is not a complete account of history, but yet all of history is bound up in the Word of God. These stories are about people, of course, but really they're more about God and how God related to these people. They're about what God does and how God thinks. And so the reason that you are told as a Christian that you should read your Bible is not just to have another obligation to fulfill. It's not to prove how much you know about God and how many facts you've memorized because you've read the Bible so much. It's so you can get to know God better. Sometimes we preachers have a tendency to kind of overanalyze the stories of the Bible, trying to find all the hidden meanings and lessons. And it's fun to do that because there's so much truth to uncover. And we can never get to all the depth and the wisdom that God has to offer us in His Word. But since the Bible uses stories to talk about God and His ways, it seems that simply knowing the stories is the best way to get to know God. Even if you can't understand all the nuances of the original languages or all the questions that there might be about the stories, the Bible's a personal book, starting with all the Old Testament favorite figures like Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Joshua, and moving to the very personal poetic writings of people like David and Solomon. The prophets poured out their hearts in personal service to God, and the stories of Jesus and the disciples talk about how they dealt with people. And the rest of the New Testament books, although containing a lot of doctrine and instruction, are actually personal letters written by Paul and other writers. They're personal stories that make up the Bible so that we can get to know the personal God. 2 Timothy 3 tells us about the importance of knowing God's Word. It says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." That's why we read the Bible at church. That's why we say that you should go to Sunday school and Bible studies and Awana and spend time alone in God's Word. It's not because it's the religious thing to do. It's so that you can get to know God better. Another way that we get to know people is to get to know their family. It's been said that when you marry a person, that you not only marry that individual, but you marry his or her family as well. You are marrying into everything that formed your spouse's personality, from infanthood to childhood to adolescence to adulthood. And to fully understand someone, you need to understand what his or her family situation was like. What went on between brothers and sisters, between parents and children, between parents? Now, people who had troubled childhoods find that they are affected by that as long as they live. And people who had happy childhoods are often the most mentally and spiritually healthy people. Our personalities are largely formed by our family situation. You may not like your family or have very bitter feelings toward them. You might not like your spouse's family and wish you didn't have to deal with them. But like it or not, that's what you've got. Some people try to disown their families, but you really can't do that. You might avoid them and try not to speak to anybody, but your family is always a part of who you are, so you might as well learn to love them because they'll always be with you. See where I'm going with this too? God has a family. If we want to know God, we must know the people that He has chosen as His family. If we want to love God, we must love His family. If you want to be His child, then you must become a brother or sister of His other children. 1 John 4:21 says, "And He has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves the child as well." The church, the body of Christ, is God's family. Our immediate family is this group of people right here. But we have cousins and aunts and uncles all over the world. But this is the family that we live with and that we work with and we have to deal with. And like most families, we have our shortcomings. We are far from what the family of God ought to be. But still, the church remains the only human offspring of Jesus' personality. When we become Christians, we become a part of God's family, the church. You have been born again into a spiritual family, just like you were born the first time into a biological family. So like it or not, this is your family. You can leave, but you're still going to be family. I've served churches all over the country, and I have my spiritual family scattered everywhere. Some people I really don't hear much from anymore, but they're still family. And others I do hear from, and I expect I always will. There's a bond that I just can't describe, but I think you know what I'm talking about. So to get to know God better, it is necessary to have a deep appreciation of his family. The church is more than just a club or an organization or an institution. It's a personality. It's a way to get to know God. If a person never forgives his parents or his siblings for their failings, then he can never really fully be at peace with himself. Likewise, a Christian can never be content in his relationship with Jesus until he comes to grips with his spiritual family and is able to see part of the personality of Jesus in them. Tim Stafford has written a book called Knowing the Face of God. And this book has kind of been the inspiration for these two sermons. Allow me to read a small portion of what he says about the family of God. Jesus' family may be a thorny bunch, certainly less lovely than Jesus. We do not see him in them at once, even if we look very hard. Only when we decide to stick it out in the family and serve them do we begin to draw any benefits. Increasingly, as our churches have grown more sophisticated and our society more mobile, Christians have regarded churches with the eyes of consumers. They ask, "Where will I be fed?" and think nothing of driving 30 minutes to find the answer. They jump from one church to the next, searching for personal satisfaction or blessings. But we do not relate to our families this way. Good or bad, they are our people. We show up at family gatherings whether we feel like it or not. We do not come to a family Thanksgiving dinner merely looking to be fed. We bring our share of the food. Many of us know how to be loyal to our human family, but not to our Christian family. Are we loyal to the church family members regardless of how its members act? Are we determined to love them whether it is pleasant or not? If so, then silently, secretly, we will meet Jesus in them and understand him in deeper ways. He is the vine, his family are the branches. They have a different appearance, but the life of one flows in the other. In glimpses, we will see him. In passing moments, someone will say something or do something that truly reflects Jesus, perhaps in a way we had never seen before. We will feel in that moment more than the influence of Jesus on his family. We will feel his influence on us. We will feel his life flowing to us through his own body. It may not last, but that does not mean that it is not there. Facts are facts. When Jesus adopted his disciples as family, he either spoke pious fiction or he spoke the truth. If he spoke the truth, then we had better take it personally. Sometimes it may not seem like it, but coming to church and being with your Christian family can help you to get to know God better. That's why we have church. That's why you should always go. One more way to get to know people is to learn about their work. We gain much of our identity by the work that we do, and I'm not necessarily talking about a person's job or employment, although that could be it, but I'm talking about what people do to occupy themselves, you know, what they work at because it's what they care about. It could be their job, or it could be a hobby or an interest. And even if your job is just a small part of a large process, you know, like someone in an assembly line in a factory, if you take pride in your work, you can still know that you are truly accomplishing something. It's your work. It's what you do. Most of you have an advantage over me. Most every time you see me, it's in the context of me doing my life's work. I think someone ran into me when I was coming out of the gym this week, and they were kind of shocked. Pastors work out? They're like, I don't get the chance to see a lot of you in your workplace, but those who I do, then it helps me to feel like I know you better. Helps me to figure out more about what you're all about. Well, in order to get to know God better, it's important to be involved in his work. That work, basically, is to transform men and women, boys and girls, through love, into beings that will reign with Christ one day. That's what our work's all about. We've all taken part in that when we've asked God to transform us in some small way. We are contributing to that work each time that we share the gospel, each time that we teach a class of children, each time that we are an example to others of the Christian life, every time that we invite someone to church, or every time that we participate in worship, or every time you take part in a church board or committee meeting, we are sharing God's work with him, and we're getting to know him better because of that. whenever we become a part of his work. Paul made this wonderful discovery that God has called us together to be a part of his work, as he writes in Ephesians 3, Juanita read for us, that understanding the mystery of Christ means understanding that we are fellow heirs with him. Verse 4 says, again, I'll read, in reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. We're members together of one body. We are sharers together in the promises of God. And by participating in God's work, we get to know him better. To conclude this morning, I'd like to make one more point. You know, all these things that we've talked about, all the elements of relationships that we have with other people, they're connected to each other. Families and good friends sit down for meals together. At those meals, there are often conversations. In the conversations, there are often stories. And in those stories are included aspects of your works and your hobbies. So all these things connect together in our relationships. Well, in the same way, all of these different ways that we have to get to know God better mesh together. You can't pull one way out and expect that to just take care of it. You can't say, well, I'll only come to church on communion Sundays because that day's more important than the other ones. Or you can't say, well, I'll read my Bible and pray, but I'm not going to be worried about going to church all the time or worrying about what other people are doing. Or you can't say, well, I'll go to church, I'll give my money, but I'm not going to worry about having to read the Bible and praying and doing things like that. If you really want to get to know God better, and isn't that the ultimate goal of all Christians, then it seems that you would take advantage of all the ways that have been given to us to do that. If you don't believe that you know him, we'd love to introduce you to him. You can know him, not just know about him, but you really know him. Or if you'd like to know him better, we'd like to invite you to become a part of this church and take advantage of all the ways that God has given us to know him better that you can find right here at Spinning Road.